we truly enjoy being together, having this wonderful fellowship and time of worship. Thank you, Marie, and the whole team for leading us in this time of worship. Thank you, Elizabeth, for sharing those wonderful experiences. And I truly believe God answers some of our prayers, all of our prayers, in that little room. And a few of us mentioned in our prayers that we want to encounter God and His manifested presence in a fresh and unique way. And I think it's obvious that that happened. When we come with this deep desire in our hearts, He always answers, honor our desire. And as we call ourselves Connected Life Church, that's the whole purpose. Every single time we come here, to deepen our connection with Him and with one another. It is impossible to be connected with God and not be changed, altered, not sense that sort of impact, powerful impact in our lives. Before we are going to open God's Word today, and I have to warn you, I've tried the impossible numerous times, that today is the most impossible thing I'm going to try, to cover 3 whole chapters in Nehemiah. So pray, continue to pray for me. because I need to keep the promise that I'll finish Nehemiah before I go on holiday in August, the second week in August. But before that, I feel compelled, I have to share some greetings from where I've been. Last Sunday, I wasn't on holiday. I went in the Republic of Moldova to a wedding. I wasn't there in the quality of a friend, although I am a friend of those who got married, the groom and the bride, but I was in the quality of a minister. 2 people from our church got married there. They attend the evening congregation. So because the groom had no pastor and no connection with that rural church in Moldova, he insisted for about half a year that I will go and conduct the whole wedding, the whole ceremony, and preach to their wedding. That's the reason I couldn't go with Elena and the whole family. It would have been impossible. Boys were still in school, expenses are really high, and so on. I don't need to explain all these things, but I was not on a holiday. Getting there took a lot of time. I don't want to share how many hours. Sleeping in 3 different beds, or trying to sleep, I would say. And coming back, it was almost the same. But they send warm greetings to our church, to each and every one of you. And being in transit through Bucharest, the capital city of Romania, I had the privilege to reconnect or meet with some dear friends, and some of them, they visited us recently. Pastor Corneliu, who preached only a few weeks ago, and Professor Otniel Bunaciu, who's been with us at the celebration, the first anniversary of Connected Life Church. So they also send you warm greetings in Christ. Now I would like you to open your Bibles to Nehemiah. I'm going to read only one verse, and even this verse is not actually found in the 3 chapters I'm going to cover. We will focus today on chapter 10, 11, and 12. But I'm going to read only one verse. I think you realize why. It's already 20 past. The second reason, there are loads of names. Loads of names. And come on, it's not because I don't know how to pronounce them. I've learned the trick. If I read them with confidence and loud enough, you believe this is the way you should pronounce. And you never knew it either. It's not about that. It's about time, and I trust that you are diligent students of God's Word, and you read it beforehand, and especially afterwards, you'll continue these studies, and especially at the care groups. But the verse I'm going to read, it's found in chapter 9, you studied last Sunday, verse 38. This is the overarching verse, if you like, for what's next, especially in chapter 10 and 11. Because of all this, we make a firm covenant in writing. On the sealed document are the names of our princes, our Levites, and our priests. Amen. And I forgot something, actually. We need to have this over here. I think the last time you saw it properly, and we made a reference to it, was in May 2022. Perhaps every now and then some of you may visit it there, but today we need to revisit this whole thing once again. One day, a lady approached Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, and ask for a prayer for her problem with exaggeration. He said, sure, I'll pray for you right now, and I'll pray for you to get victory over lying. She was so offended and said, I am not a liar. He replied, lady, you'll never get the victory until you call it what it is. In chapter 9, these people that just returned in Jerusalem under three different leaders, and we've been in the book of Haggai and we've learned about Zerubbabel, then Ezra, and now Nehemiah. They returned for years in this broken city with broken walls. They experienced such a great privilege to be allowed to come back from captivity, to experience freedom, to get all the resources that they needed, all the support that they needed, even from a pagan king. But until chapter 9, they never truly confessed their whole problem as a nation. Nehemiah prayed on their behalf at the very beginning of the book. He identified with them and he confessed the sins of the nation and even of their fathers and grandfathers. They acknowledged that they ended up in captivity because of their disobedience. But only after chapter 8, when Ezra restores God's words, and we've been in that chapter together, and we've learned that he read the book of the law for 6 straight hours, and no one got to sleep, no one fell asleep, no one was bored. All of them honor God's word, and as a result, we've seen that how God's word moved them into a second stage, a prayer of confession. And Tim preached last Sunday. I heard it was a great sermon. I haven't listened yet. And in that prayer, I'm pretty sure you observed that they really used lots of God's word in their prayers. It was a biblical prayer. And they confessed their sins. They confessed their problems. And they confessed that they ended up in that situation because of their fathers, grandfathers, ancestors' disobedience. They identify with the issue. Now, after this revival that they experience, they are about to renew a covenant. And this chapter 10 speaks of a covenant renewal. In chapter 11, but also part of chapter 10, we will notice how they consecrated them to God. And then in chapter 12, they celebrated. So if you want a simple title for the whole chapters, over three chapters, it's covenant renewal, consecration, and celebration. Celebration. But the real question is, have you ever wondered why people don't change? Why even Christians that attend church services, listen to hundreds and hundreds of sermons on Sunday morning, Sunday evening, even throughout the week on YouTube, on podcasts, we read the Bible, and yet so many don't change? In one of the commentaries that I read on Nehemiah, James Montgomery, if I pronounce well, Boyce, tells about a conversation he had with a psychologist. He went to visit him, and he literally asked him this question: why people don't change? Why so many are putting huge amount of money into therapy and counseling, and yet they don't change? The answer came: because most people don't really want to change. In the final analysis, they aren't willing to do the things necessary to really change. Simple as that. What we will observe analyzing these chapters, looking at these people, is that they took serious God's word, and there is a commitment to act on the scriptures. There is a commitment not to do wrong and carry on with their disobedience towards God. And there is a commitment to definitely and even aggressively do what is right. The most important thing is that they decided to renew a covenant. And that's what we read in verse 38. A covenant was written, was sealed, and then a bunch of people, as we read in chapter 10, came to sign it. As we did with our covenant, and I will return to this, on the day when we launched Connected Life Church. I'm not sure if you ever had the curiosity over this last year and a half to turn it every now and then. I have to confess that every now and then I come at night or sometime when I know there are no people here and turn this back to see, will there be any new signature for over a year and a half? How many members are in this church? How many signatures you see here? I don't know what the reason is, but it tells something to me. And I don't want to preach a rebuking sermon today. I don't want to make anyone feel guilty today. But I just want to say a few things about the power of a covenant. First of all, a covenant is not a contract. This is a biblical word that we don't use too much in everyday language in this new society we live in. The equivalent of it, but it doesn't comprehend the whole meaning of it, is a contract. And even when it comes to marriage, as I just attended a wedding, in the secular world, it's called a contract. But it's such a huge difference between a covenant and a contract. We don't have time today to point towards all these differences, but I want to share just two of them. When it's about a contract, we have this idea in mind. Some are more Jewish than others in this sense, and you'll pick the whole idea soon, that a contract is negotiable. We can negotiate terms. And we know that Jewish are very good at negotiation, and Romanians are too, you know. Every contract between large corporations and, let's put it in a very simple way, it's not a signed contract, but even when we go to a car boot, some of us really love to bargain, to negotiate. It's sort of a contract, you know, you have something for sale, I want to buy it, you ask £10, I want to offer you £7. Because we feel good when we negotiate. A contract is negotiable. A covenant will never be. Covenant in Scripture always was initiated by God. And it comes in His own terms. We are invited to enter in a covenant with Him, but never to negotiate that covenant. When we study all this covenant from Abraham, then on Mount Sinai, Davidic covenant, there are so many. Even in the New Testament, the communion, you know, it's, what does Jesus say about it? It's a new covenant. And as a matter of fact, we Christians live under the new covenant, not the old covenant. That's a whole series of sermons, not one sermon in itself. But covenants are non-negotiable. They are initiated by God Himself in His own terms. What these people do, they renew that covenant. Although they initiated the process, they still follow God's term. Another very crucial, important difference is that every covenant in Scripture is unbreakable. Contracts are breakable. There are consequences. Even when you decide to finish your mobile phone contract or Virgin Media or whatever, you pay a lump of money and you finish the contract. You took it off your shoulders and it's not a burden anyway. We are still in control of it. When it comes to covenants, these are unbreakable because God initiated. And He will always make sure that covenant will be fulfilled. Yes, when we are disobedient, we reap consequences. Even generations after generation may lose and they may suffer, but God is a faithful God and He sticks to His covenant. So these people, they are aware what they are doing. This is a very powerful thing here. And on the top of the list, you see, on the seals, on their signature, if you like, are the names of Nehemiah the governor, the son of Hakaliah, Zedekiah, Sariah, Azariah, Jeremiah. So you see, I can read them. But the first one is Nehemiah, the one who lived far away from them. The one who had no duty, if you like, beside of just feeling God's call and feeling that burden for them. He could easily say, well, I have another duty as a cupbearer of the king. I heard about your situation. I will pray for you. I'm sorry for you. I feel with you. But he moves. He leaves behind a very good life. He takes a great risk. He goes there. He helps with the rebuilding of the wall. And now he is an example for them. He set himself as a great example, binding himself in this covenant. Although he has to go back. And he did go back. But he set an example. And then all these leaders are there. 84 leaders, if you have the curiosity to read all of them, sign it. And we, as pastors of this church, also signed this covenant that we decided to put in place for our church. Now, I was about to say, Keodi, Andre, would you please be able to put it on the PowerPoint? You have it over there. Maybe you are better than me and you can read it here. No. It is there. I'm not going to take time to read it today. But just the headings. We will love one another as Christ loved us. We will have a spirit of unity. And this is what you observe here, that they got united. The only way, I've reflected a lot of this, the only way you can experience unity in such diversity is to be under the same authority. That's the only way. And when we acknowledge God as our supreme authority, and then even a covenant like this, and our mission statement, our values, our vision in our scheme is over there, the structure of our church, we place it under our the whole structure. It has authority. When we all align with it, we will experience unity. When each one of us come with our own agenda, expectations, desires, no chance. It's not about uniformity. I'm not asking you all should act as Romanians, or we shall act like British, or so on. We are such a diverse community. And in this whole passage, it's interesting that we don't see just 84 leaders, but there are so many families. There are 44 prominent extended families mentioned here. And as we go on and study these three chapters, there are so many references to their own tribes. So they acknowledge the diversity. They enjoy diversity. We will see at the end, they celebrate the whole thing, including diversity, because they align under one single authority, the authority of God. Now, when it comes to authority, they acknowledge the power of God's word. They said in this whole covenant that they designed, that they will obey God's word, a word that was neglected for over 100 years. The people of God neglecting God's word. And although I'm not advising you to do that, they said, in other words, a little bit of paraphrase here, we enter into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law that was given by Moses, to observe and to do all the commands of the Lord, our God, His rules and His statutes. The only way we can keep a covenant is to always follow these rules, the Bible. And everything started with the Bible, read by Ezra. I was interested to read some stats this week, and they were not too long ago released. It was a study over more than 400,000 people, a survey. And they discovered this. Those people that read the Bible less than 3 times a week, they experience little change. But those people who read God's word at least 4 times a week, one more time, there is a significant change in their lives. And here are some concrete answers that they discover. Those who read more than 4 times a week God's word, they experience, out of them, 407% more likely to memorize scripture, 228% more likely to share faith with others. And I love what you said. It's not just a charity. And you are not ashamed of sharing God's word. 59% less likely to view pornography among men and youngsters. 30% less likely to struggle with loneliness. This is an epidemic, especially since the pandemic. Loneliness. 33%, just by reading God's word, those psalms that assure us that God is with us and His word is a light on our path. They experience less loneliness. So what do you do when it comes to God's word? There is so much to discuss. 3 things they decided in regards to God's word. And very briefly, from verse 30, they decided to apply it to their family lives. I don't believe it's a coincidence. I mean, I couldn't plan this, that today you will be with us and share about, say, families and all these things about families. The first thing they decided here in their covenant is to apply God's word to their family life. We will not give our daughters to the peoples of the land or take their daughters for our sons. Yes, this is in a context of marriage, and we can extrapolate this. In other words, they say, we are not going to compromise in any way our family lives. We've done it long enough. Oh, how many times I hear from youngsters, this young lady who comes, you know what, I now have a boyfriend. He's not yet a Christian, but I'm going to win him for Christ. You never got this mission from God. In our New Testament, we read, we shall not. Let me find the verse exactly. Join ourselves in an unequally yoked. You see, this is a Bible verse I cannot memorize in English, but it's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14, 15. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? That's an unscriptural thought. You see, it's all right, I'm going to win. And they decided in a covenant, we are not going to do that. Now, it happens, and we all fall short, but the principle is still there. Family, it's important to focus on family. If there is something extremely under attack, it's the family overall in society. Because the devil knows that a nation with strong families will be a strong nation. Strong family will lead to a strong church. Weak families will lead to a weak church and a weak nation. The second thing they decided to apply God's word to is the way they do business, and they are going to treat God's Sabbath. We will not buy from them. This is the second part of verse 31. Let me read it from the very beginning. And if the people of the land bring in goods or any grain on the Sabbath day to sell, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or on a holy day, and will forego the crops of the 7 years and the exaction of the every debt. Okay, so it's all about how they are going to conduct businesses, what they will buy, when they will buy, and how they will treat the Sabbath day, which in our days should be Sunday. For me, it's not Sunday, my Sabbath day, and I repent because I don't always take a Sabbath day every week, and I need to work on this. But let's just briefly think and reflect in your own heart. How do you treat the Lord's day, the Lord's day? We live in a day and age when we just think it's absolutely fine to do our main shoppings on Sunday, to take our kids to play every sport, to the other things. And often, by doing so, we already teach them that the Lord's Day falls on a second or a third or fourth place. Time flies, we have two more chapters. But just think about throughout the week, how are you going to treat the Lord's Day? Your whole activities during the Lord's Day, they put it in a covenant and they sign it. We are taking it seriously. And then verse 32, we also take on ourselves the obligation to give yearly a third part of a shekel for the service of the house of our God. They decided to apply God's word to their giving, tithing. They put the Lord's house, not just the Lord's day, on the first place. Priorities. And from now on, there is a lot of description on this. Verse 35, we obligate ourselves to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all fruits of every tree, year by year, to the house of the Lord. So including with our money, with our pocket, we need to honor God. We had a series on this. We don't need. We've been through Second Corinthians as well, and we've learned a lot about tithing and giving, and there are New Testament principles applicable there. But again, something for you just to study and carry on. From verse 38, they say we are going to honor God's people because there are Levites and priests that they were living based on that and their generosity. And at the end of chapter 10, we will not neglect the house of our God. It's part of their covenant. We will not neglect the house of our God. Now, from chapter 11, it's a whole chapter that describes a different level of their consecration. It is a whole long chapter. We don't have time to go into details, but the whole idea here is consecration in relocation. You see, and Cornelius, when he visited us, pointed in chapter 7 that they completely finished the rebuilding of the walls. The building is done. The wall was tall, but they were short. The wall was thick, but they were weak. And so few people were actually inside the city. Many of them chose to live outside the city, where the fields are. The business life went a lot more developed, let's put it this way. Let's not forget that only a little bit less than 50,000 people come back from captivity. So 50,000 people in the whole region of Judah. Just a bunch of people. And out of them, just a few decided to live within the walls. All the others were outside in the villages. So what you read in chapter 11, it's a relocation strategy, repopulation of the city. And they had to cast a lot to see who is going to move from the village into the city. And no one said no. Which means such a level of consecration. You realize that even your geographical presence matter and has a purpose in God's economy. Because I only have less than 10 minutes. When it comes to church, have you ever really factored in when you decide to move, what sort of impact has on the church? When you change a job and that involves your relocation, do we pray, asking God's guidance? Do you want me here or there? And if we add God first, and we are under His authority, then including my job, my house, wherever I live, should be in line with His purpose for my life. Amen. What I've learned throughout my ministry is that, yes, I have freedom to move wherever I want. But there is one place at a time, I'm not saying for my whole lifetime, when God wants me in a certain place, and only there I can experience unique and amazing blessings if I'm there in the right place at the right time. And to make this point, I promise I will preach on this subject later on this summer. A sermon from the experience of Elijah. Wherever God wanted him, by the brook, or in the house of the widow, wherever he was, because it was God's intention for him to be there, He experienced God's blessing, and he was a blessing for others. When we choose to move outside of where God wants us to be, yes, we still carry on with life. Yes, we are still God's people. Yes, we are still blessed. But that abundance of blessing is not the same. The impact that I have, it's not the same. So please think and pray about that. And especially as you go and study this chapter 11, they were so consecrated that even they decided to move from a village to a city, and they relocated population in such a way that was even inappropriate for that time. Now, chapter 12. After another bunch of people listed here, by the way, just as a side note, we find them maybe reading this boring. For them, that was so significant. Imagine in this list, maybe it was, you know, one of your grandfather. How would you read this chapter? With pride, with satisfaction. You see, among these 80 so leaders and names, my grandfather name, my family name is there. See? And this is a point here. They acknowledge that where they reached this day, the experience that they have, the blessing that they have, rely on the work of others. And I mentioned this in the past. We are not called to build from scratch. We are rebuilding. We are sitting on the shoulders of those who were faithful for years and years and years. And I'm fine to have those stones with names and so on. And after who knows how many years, people will come after us and read. And they will look, whose signature is behind that covenant? We will be gone. But we had an impact in our time. But the last part, we have it here from verse 27 till the end. It's a wonderful celebration. And I would just literally conclude, because there is no more time, reading these verses. They are so powerful. Under the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites on all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, with thanksgiving, and with singing, with cymbals, harps, and lyres. It's so close to liars. And the sons of the singers gathered together from the district surrounding Jerusalem and from the villages of the... Yes. What strikes me here, all the singers, they had their own city or place. They like to live together. It's interesting. They join with gladness, with thanksgiving, and with singing. And throughout the whole chapter, you read several times about great choirs that gave thanks, the latter part of verse 31, 38. The other choir of those who gave thanks, verse 43, and they offered great sacrifices that day, and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. For God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced. And the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. Wow. After they obliged themselves into a covenant, after they consecrated in such a way that they say, you know what, I'm going to move. I don't care if I have to reinvent myself in the city. I'm a rural person. I'll find a way. I'll trust God will provide. I'll leave behind all the businesses. And rather than gathering with all those worries, you know, what am I going to do here? You know, we have a large gathering, but what am I doing tomorrow? They forget about all this. Because the joy of the Lord, we've learned two Sundays ago. Don't tell me they didn't have issues. They were not suffering. They were not brokenhearted. They didn't experience loss. And you may say, Pastor Daniel, you asked me to rejoice, but do you know the results of my test? Do you know what happened recently in my family? Do you know what I'm going through? Yes, I know. I know, but you can still experience joy. And the joy, as I said 2 Sundays ago, it's not coming from some exterior factors. It's coming from inside. The Lord made them rejoice. And we read in the New Testament, we cannot conclude an Old Testament sermon without making some references, isn't it? In Philippians chapter 4:4, a well-known verse, rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say, rejoice. Do you rejoice? Do you find it difficult? Do you come to church with that in mind? Man, I so pray that people on the streets will hear what happens here. Although we may upset the neighbor. That's a different situation. And I'm telling you this because I've been in other churches where I feel so uncomfortable to look around and the people are like this. And no one really sings in the congregation. It's just a show in the front. And it's not in the very developed world. No, it's not a modern worship. But people don't know how to rejoice. Because in my view, I think they still live under the old covenant, not the new covenant. What really causes us to rejoice is the new covenant. Amen.
Welcome to stay for lunch. Whether you've come prepared or not, there is plenty of food to share, so please do stay. Let's stand together and conclude with, "My life is in you."